Thank you that we can be here today. And thank you that because we are here, we are two or three, gathered in your name, we know you're here with us. And Father, thank you for this time of year when we can especially remember what you've done for us. Thank you that you knew it from the beginning. And thank you that you didn't turn away, but you did it for us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thou art the King of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and this Palm Sunday. We thank you for the Son you sent for our salvation. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, I just pray you just bless these offerings that further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Handbell Choir. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14, continuing our way through John's letter that God has preserved for us today. I don't know about you, but or when you went to school, but when I went to school, I learned about the Greek tragedy Oedipus. All right, well, there are lots of things in there that probably put it at least at the PG level, where if you were to put that into a movie of sorts, but Oedipus was abandoned and raised in, by, I believe, some farmers, and he's coming to Thebes, and he encounters the Sphinx. Now, the Sphinx was there to protect Thebes from any enemies that might come, and so the Sphinx presents a riddle to Oedipus. What is it that crawls on four legs in the morning, walks on two legs in the middle of the day, and walks on three legs in the evening? I can guess that some of you have not heard this riddle before. What walks on four legs in the morning, two legs in the middle of the day, and three legs at night? Well, Rob knows where it is. Man. Man as a child walks on four legs when they're crawling, right? And then in the middle of life, as a young man, we walk on two legs. And then so often when we get into the autumn years of our life, we end up needing a cane and we have three legs. All right, so the riddle basically breaks man into three parts, right? The infant, the adult, and the older man. Well, you may wonder, well, how does that relate to today? Well, as we look at John's words this morning, he's really going to talk about three Christians. He's going to talk about the newborn Christians. He's going to have specific words for them today. He's going to have a group that he calls the young men. He's got words for the young men, not the baby Christians, but the Christians that are in the middle of their life. And then he's finally got some words for the fathers, as he calls them, those mature ones. And so he's got words really for all three. And so, as John would describe it, we each fit in one of those three categories. We're either the baby Christians, we're the young men, young women, or we're the fathers, the mothers. Basically, three people in the church. And he's not talking about age here. It's not that he's writing to the those that are in the nursery and those that are in the young adult or the adult classes and those that are in the senior classes. It's not determined by age. It's determined by spiritual maturity. So in some churches, you can find people that may be in their 40s like me, that unfortunately spiritually are still on all fours. You can find some that have been through the difficulties of life that though they may still be young, Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, don't let them look down on you because of your age, because of your youth. And yet Timothy had a maturity that maybe put him more into the father category. But for each of us, John has words today. But I think the underlying idea of all of them is this, that we have victory in Jesus. So look with me at what John writes this morning. Starting in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, as we look at your word today, Lord, that you have, you inspired the Apostle John to write, but that you have preserved for us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, which is just as relevant to us today as it was when it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us, that you would guide us into your truth and into the application of your truth as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John, when he wrote it, he writes to the children, he writes to the fathers, he writes to the young men, he writes to the children, the fathers, and the young men. Again, well, I grouped them together, so we're going to take them, not necessarily as John wrote it into the letter, but as they categorize. We're going to look at the children, what he writes to the children. We're going to look at what he writes to the young men, and then we're going to look at what he writes to the fathers. Now, you see that, really, for the fathers, he writes the same thing twice. For the young men, he writes something, and then he adds to it, but he, in essence, writes the same thing twice. And then for the children, he actually writes two different things, and he actually uses two different words for children there. So it's interesting what John has for us today. So it begins with this. John says, I write to you, little children. This is what he says. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I don't normally get into the Greek as I preach from the pulpit. I don't necessarily get into the specifics. But the first time that he writes to little children, that word refers to a child in terms of their relationship to their father. So the idea is that if we understand this from a Christian perspective, is that we have been adopted into the family of God. So he's saying to the babes in Christ, he's saying, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, for those that are new believers, you know, that's kind of where they are. For much of what they're encountering, they just have to keep coming back to the fact that their sins are forgiven. Now, we never really move beyond that. But for the new believer, that's kind of the big thing for them. I once was lost. I once was in rebellion against God. I was once far from him. I once had the guilt and the shame that came with the sins that I bore the burden around in my back. But you know what? I met Jesus. And I realized that I couldn't do anything about my sins, but that God did something to fix my problem. God sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for his sins. It was kind of in that video from the North American Mission Board for Annie Armstrong. It was kind of interspersed in there a little bit if you saw it. There's one young man that wrote, and he said, when I wasn't doing drugs, I was putting in carpet. And I just happened to put in carpet in a new church. He says, but you know what I found in that church? I found Jesus. So as he's writing about the life that he lived, and there was a young lady that wrote a letter too. She grew up next to the oldest Catholic church there in her city in Canada. And she says that she tried drugs and she tried all these things and she was searching for something. But you know what she found in connection with that church there in Canada? She found Jesus. And she found forgiveness of her sins. That's where the spiritual journey begins, is when we make that commitment, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then the word that John uses, that we become part of the family. We were once sons of disobedience, but now we are children of the living God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. As John has already said, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where it begins. For the young believer, that's probably the biggest struggle they have, that really my sins are forgiven. really the guilt is removed. I don't have to worry about this anymore. It's covered by Jesus Christ, and I never have to deal with it again. Really, but you know how far I went. You know the mistakes I made, but really, they're all forgiven. Yeah. And now I can have a relationship with the God of this universe. Now I can call him my Heavenly Father. Yeah. You now can know God. You can now speak to him, not in religious ways, not in rituals, but you can lift your cries up to God. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Now you're adopted. Now your whole eternity is changed. And you're forgiven for his namesake. That is because of who Jesus is, because he is the Messiah. That's what Palm Sunday is about, and that's the irony that's there. As that the Jews were waving their palm branches, they were laying down their cloaks on the ground. They were taking off their outer robes and they were putting it on the ground for Jesus and the colt that he's on to walk across as he enters into Jerusalem. And they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because they're expecting Jesus to be the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted deliverance from the Romans. They wanted to once again be the kingdom of David. They once wanted to be the center of that area again for the nations to come to them. They liked the idea of what David had and what Solomon had, where their peoples from all over would come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They want again to be the center and to be able to worship God without oppression. And so they wanted a political deliverer. Oliver was learning this week about the second Jewish revolt that happens in, 130 A.D., right, Oliver? And what they were wanting 130 years after Jesus came. There was another man who came along. I believe his name was Baruch. And he called himself a Messiah. You know what he was offering to do? He was offering to deliver the people from Rome. Now, at this point, the temple had already been destroyed. The Jews had already been dispersed, but he says, you know what? If you follow me, I will bring us back to prominence. I'll restore the temple. I'll restore all those things that we lost. And so they followed him into death because they really wanted a political deliverer. But that's not who Jesus was. Because we know the story. We know what happens from Sunday to Thursday. And we know what happens on Friday. And we know what happens on Saturday. And we know what happens a week from today. What we celebrate is that the tomb is empty. So John says, I write to you, little children, because you have been forgiven for his namesake. And then he continues on and he says, I write to you, little children. Now this time the word that he uses is one of a child under authority of a parent. He says, but I write to you, children, because you have known him. Now, what has John been dealing with already in the letter as we've worked through the weeks? He's been dealing with this idea of obedience, hasn't he? He says, if you claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and yet continue in disobedience, you're lying to yourself. So, if you can remember back to the days when you were a child, for a lot of us that was a few years ago. And you, or if you want to just, you know, remember, you can look back and look at your grandchildren or look back at your children. And the struggle they have as they get a little bit older is what? The idea of submission. It doesn't take very long for them to have an issue with that. You know, even at Asher's age, okay? You say, Asher, don't touch. I mean, I'm only imagining. I remember with my kids, so I'll say with my kids. You say to your child, don't touch the remote. Don't touch the telephone. Don't hit the kitty. I want you to stay right here. I'll be right back. Don't eat the cookies cooling on the counter. I don't want you to have this because it's just about dinner time. Well, you know what happens? You leave the room, you turn around, whatever it may be, and you know what? Their first inclination is, well, let me see what happens when I do that. So I think that John is saying, I write to you little children, little ones who are in an issue of submission to somebody over you. I write to you because you've known him. And John's saying why he's writing this letter, right? He's given us reasons to the audience. He's given reasons to us as why he's written this letter. And he's saying to these young ones in the faith, I write to you because you have known him, because you have fellowship with him, and I'm encouraging you to submit yourself. Because just as for the new believer, just as they're rejoicing in the fact that they're forgiven, because the Messiah, the deliverer, not the physical deliverer, but the spiritual deliverer came, for the new believer, it's difficult to make that transition from where I once did what I wanted to do to now I do what the Father asked me to do. It's a transition, and I don't know about you, but at first, it's not really anything that we completely get over ever in this life, right? We always deal with that because God is always calling us to submit more, to submit more areas of our life, to recognize our areas that we're not growing in and to come in submission to him. So John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because you have been forgiven. And I want you to rejoice in that. And I'm rejoicing in that. And because you have known him. And I think John is saying, based on the Greek word that he's using, and I want to encourage you to submit yourself to him. Because that's where it begins. In 1 John 1:9, he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's already written that, and he's saying, I'm writing to you little children because I want to encourage you in that. Because as the small children are beginning to walk, what they stumble, don't they? Babies don't suddenly just stand up and start strutting along. They totter and they fumble. I was watching Haniel's son this morning as he was coming up the steps from downstairs. And it was fun to watch him because he was putting a lot of effort to making each one of those steps going up. Because he can do it, but it takes a little bit of difficulty. And sometimes you stumble. Well, John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin, but when you do, when you stumble, you have an advocate on your behalf, Jesus, the righteous. So he's reminding them of their forgiveness, reminding them of their adoption, reminding them of what they have. 1 John 2:3, he says this, "By this we know him if we keep his commandments." And what did he say to the little ones? He says, "I write to you because you have known him." He's already said to them, he says, this is how you know that you know him, by what? Keeping the commandments, by submitting, by living under that authority. All right, that's part of when we ask Jesus to be our Lord, that is that we are submitting to his authority. And it's out of that that we ask him to be our Savior as well. But if we're not willing to repent, well, then there's no salvation. We have to repent of our sins, and then we have to ask for forgiveness, and it's with that that we have salvation. All right. So I write to you, little children. Well, he also writes to the young men. Point number two, I write to you, young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. All right, it doesn't take long after you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior that the attacks start to come. Right? And maybe initially, maybe you're losing a lot of those battles. Maybe the temptation comes. Satan starts whispering in your ear. He wants you to go back to the old ways. He wants you to watch the old things. He wants you to be involved in the old activities. Satan wants to pull you away from God. Remember when Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils. He talks about those to whom the cares of this world choke them out. He talks about the seeds that sprout up quickly. But then the trials and tribulations come and scorch the joy that was there. It doesn't take long. So he's writing to the young men, those who have moved from being the infants. Now they're in the midst of the battle. And he says, "I'm writing to you because you have overcome the wicked one. I'm writing to you because you are having victories, and I want to encourage you as you are fighting these battles. I want you to press on. I don't want you to give in. I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I don't want you to grow weary of doing good. I write to you because you are overcoming the wicked one." So, apparently what's making some of the difference from the infants to the young men is that the young men and young women that he's writing to, they're fighting the battle. They're in the midst of the war. Right? Paul uses that imagery over and over. He talks about us being soldiers. He talks about us putting on the armor of God. Right? We're putting on a breastplate, we're putting on a belt, we're putting on a helmet, we're putting on sandals, we've got a shield. Those aren't the words of the person sitting in their armchair at home, at leisure, with their feet up, just laying back and enjoying life. Those are the words of a person who's in the midst of the battle and is relying on those pieces of armor to keep them alive. We're in the midst of a battle. And John says to the young men, "I write to you because you are overcoming the wicked one." Well, so that's what he says first time. What does he say the second time? The second time he says this, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you," and what? "And you have overcome the wicked one." Well, so how is it that the young men, the young women, are overcoming the wicked one? By having God's word abide in them. Right? It's not outside. It's not the Bible's out there. It's that the Bible's in here. Right? Part of our Awana program is to teach these children the Bible, so that they are able to hide God's word in their heart, right? It's not just out there. It's not, I know the Bible says something. They're memorizing these verses so that they know what the Bible says. They've memorized it. They don't have to look it up anymore. And it's God's word abides in them. Then they become strong in the faith because they know what God's word calls them to do. They know where the power of God comes from, and they're involved in that relationship. And as they have the word of God abiding in them and they grow strong in the faith, then what? They're able to overcome the wicked one. Second Timothy 2:22 says this: flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The young men, the young women are called to flee the desires of their youth. Right, we tend to think of lust in a very narrow way, but it's simply strong desire. And there are strong desires as a youth for lots of things, right? As a youth, we wanted independence. We look forward to that day when we had our driver's license, because you know what happens when you have your driver's license? You can go wherever you want. You no longer have to wait on mom and dad to pick you up and to take you where you need to go. You now have the ability to go there yourself. But you know what? Now you can also go to places that maybe you shouldn't be going, because now you have the power to go. As the youths grow up, they now start pushing against those boundaries that they've had. They start testing the limits, because they feel like they're at the point now where they should be able to make some of their own choices. And as parents, sometimes we're a little hesitant to let them make some of those choices, right? Because we know where they can potentially lead. And so we want to shelter them. We want to guard them. And so they push against those boundaries. Right? There are all sorts of strong desires that come for the youth. But they've got to flee from a lot of them, because a lot of those desires aren't going to lead them to God. They're not going to lead them on the path of righteousness. But you know what? We can have a strong desire for God's word, can't we? We can have a strong desire for God's truth. We can have a strong desire to walk with Him. Not all strong desires are bad. Paul says to Timothy, he says, flee the youthful desires, but instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, hope, peace. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: therefore submit to God, that idea of authority, resist the devil, and what? And he will flee from you. Remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness? He's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then the Gospels tell us that he was forced out into the wilderness. And we know that he was there for 40 days, and he encounters Satan, and Satan comes at him with various temptations. And what does Jesus do? All three times, he says, well, Oprah Winfrey, this is what Oprah said. I watched Oprah just the other day, and Oprah said this: well, you know, this is what Buddha says. I read this at the checkout counter. This is what it says in Cosmopolitan. No, all three times Jesus quotes Scripture, because the Word of God was abiding in Jesus, right? He gives us an example. What we need as young men, young women, in the midst of the battle, it's here. It's here in God's Word. It's not in the sociology book. It's not in the writings of Sigmund Freud. It's not in you know, all these popular things that are out there. It's not in Teen Magazine. It's not in us. It's not in women's day or men's fitness. It's right here. What we need to overcome the wicked one is right here. Well, you know where it should be. It should be here, but it should also be right here. Right? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he says to the children, you've been forgiven. He says to the children, remember that you're under authority of God, that you've come into that relationship, you've been adopted, but part of that adoption is that now you are a child under the authority of a father, walking God's truth. He says to the young men, he says to the young women, he says, you have overcome the wicked one. And the second time he says, you have overcome the wicked one because you are strong, because God's word abides in you. You're in the midst of the battle. You're fighting against temptation. You're fighting against your own desires. But you're having victories. Why? Because you are steeped in God's word. The babe in Christ is fed by their parents, is fed by the elders in the church. The young men and young women, they feed themselves on God's word and they hide it in their heart. I can't hide God's word in my children's heart. I can't hide it in my wife's heart. All I can do is I can feed on it myself and hide it in my own heart. I can't force it on anybody else. To move from being a baby to being a young man, I've got to start feeding myself on God's word. That means I'm studying God's word outside of the hour that I'm here, 2 hours that I'm here at church. I'm not waiting for my Sunday school teacher to tell me. I'm not waiting for the pastor to tell me. I'm diving into God's word myself, and I'm searching it, and I'm meditating on it, and I'm hiding it in my own heart. That's what's moving from being the infant in Christ to the young man, the young woman in Christ, is now I'm feeding myself on God's word. Well, but he doesn't stop there. He keeps on moving. Now he talks about the fathers. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's really the same words twice. Well, you know why? Emphasis. Have you ever repeated yourself to your children to make sure they understood you? Now, I want you to be home by 11 o'clock. I want you to be home by 11 o'clock. Well, you know what they say? I heard you the first time. Well, hopefully they say a little bit nicer than that. Or, I know. Do your kids ever say that? I know. Yeah, but you got to repeat it because sometimes it goes in and out and you want it to stop the second time. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Who is that? Well, Genesis 1:1, how does it begin? In the beginning, God. All right, I was in a Bible study just this past Tuesday, and that's what we were looking at. In the beginning, God. You know that what that was in the Jewish mindset? You thought back as far as you could think back. So, you know, maybe your mind is able to comprehend thinking back 6,000 years, or maybe you can think back 10,000 years, or however far it is that you can think back. But, you know, at some point it all starts getting fuzzy in your brain, and that's what they call the vanishing point. But what Genesis is saying is that before that vanishing point, before as far back as your mind can possibly comprehend, you know what? God was already there. He didn't just arrive on the scene. God had been on the scene before you can even think back that far, God was already there. And so what he's saying to the fathers is that you have known him. So what's making the difference from the young men, young women, to the fathers, to the mothers, is that they know God. How can I best describe that? I don't know. When I married Kim, I thought I knew her. I mean, you would say, do you know Kim? Well, certainly I do. That's why I proposed to her, because I know her and I know about her and I love her. But here we are 23 years down the road. I know her more now than I did 22 years ago. But you know, some of you are celebrating 50-year anniversaries. Some of you are maybe celebrating 65-year anniversaries. You know, you might say to me, you think you know Kim now, but wait 28 years more down the road when you celebrate 50 years. You'll know her better then than you know her now. You don't think that there's any more that you could possibly learn about her, but you will. Because some of you, as you're approaching that 50, that 65-year anniversary, you know what's happened? The bodies start to wear out. You know, when I got married, I promised to love her in sickness and in health. By and large, we've been fairly healthy. There are things that have come up. But some of you, you faced cancer. You faced debilitating diseases. You have been with one another through the thick and the thin. You may have lost a child. You've been there as you have each been caring for a parent whose health failed. And that's when you got to see the heart of one another. That's when you walked together through the difficult times. And now you really know one another. That's what John's talking about. He's saying fathers, he's saying mothers, you know God. Because you have walked with God through the difficult days of your life. You have seen God's faithfulness. When everyone else turned away from you, God was there. In the midst of your illness, God was there. In the midst of the loss of a child or the loss of a sibling, God was there. As you're now struggling with the weakness of your own flesh and you're living with what they call incurable, unfixable, and you find that God is there, he says, you know him who has been there since the beginning. You've known him. Because you've reached the end of yourself and you found that God is there to hold you in his arms when you have nowhere else to turn. Some of you understand that. And he says to you, I write to you because you've known God. Got a verse for you there, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When David wrote those words, I don't think he was a 12-year-old shepherd in the field. I think when David wrote those words, he had understood the days of wanting. He had understood the fleeing from Saul. He had understood that his father-in-law was trying to pin him to the wall. And all David had ever done was to fight God's battles on behalf of God's people, on behalf of God's king. He was anointed king over Israel as a youth, but he didn't go in there and try to take his throne. He went in there and he submitted himself to Saul to seek the best for Saul. And so he went to place, and he had his own men that were fighting by his side. They were beginning to question his judgment. David, God gave you the opportunity to pin him to the ground. Why didn't you pin him to the ground? Because we're tired of running, David. God's made you king. Why don't you just take it? He had to leave his wife behind. He's living in a cave. I can't imagine what it's like to live in a cave. I mean, I know us men want man caves, but the man caves that we want are not the caves in the side of a hill with nothing in them. The man caves we want are nice little sheds with everything that we could ever want in the man cave. All right? David was not there with his lounge chair and his big screen television and his pool table and, you know, his own refrigerator and all those things that we want to put in our man cave. David was in there in the cold, damp cave. And there are things that live in cold, damp caves that I don't want to encounter, but those were the things that he was encountering. David was hungry because he didn't have a stocked refrigerator in the cave with him. You know, maybe he was eating the locust and wild honey like John the Baptist was. And I have not yet reached the point in my life where I'm going to eat locust. All right, I can't even imagine how many it would take to have a good plate full of, you know, drumsticks from a locust. I don't know how you open it up and find the meat that's in there. I mean, I can't even figure out how you find the meat in a rabbit or a squirrel. Some of you know how to do that. But the locust is a whole lot smaller. I'm not sure where the white meat and the dark meat is in a locust. John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. He's from the beginning. And I want to encourage you to press on. Look at the words of Paul from Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You know, it's not a point that you suddenly become one of the fathers or mothers and then you just get to sit back. The battle continues on, doesn't it? For those of you that have a few years on me, the temptations still come, don't they? The difficulties still come, don't they? The body breaks down. Just because you have gray hair doesn't mean that suddenly Satan leaves you alone. Why is it that they knew the Father? It's because they were going through the difficulties. They were still fighting the battle. But as you become the father and the mother, then you know what? Your failures become fewer and fewer because you're being more and more successful. Because you're leaning more and more on God. Because when you get to that point, the things of this world grow strangely dim, don't they? When you spiritually get to the point that you're a mother or father in the faith, part of that is that the things of this world no longer hold the luster that they once did. Maybe like Solomon, you've pursued some of these things and you have found them to be empty. But in the midst of the emptiness, you found God is right there. And his word is just as true as it always was. And so Paul doesn't say, I'm here, I get to sit back. He doesn't write to Timothy and say, you know, I've reached that point of luxury where I just sit back. He doesn't write to the Philippians or to the Colossians and say, you know what, I've reached it, I've gotten there. He says quite the opposite. He says even though Paul was a father in the faith at that point, he had been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been in jail, all those things. That's when he knew him who had been there since the beginning. When he's in the jail at midnight in the stocks after having been beaten, when he gets himself up and he walks back into the city having been stoned and left for dead, after he's been shipwrecked, and he pulls up on the shore one more time. And he goes to warm himself by the fire. And the snake bites him on the hand. That's when he knew the Father. And he writes from jail in Rome. And he says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet reached the point of perfection. But I press on. And so I think John is encouraging even the fathers to press on. Because even for the fathers and mothers, sometimes hate still finds its way in there. Bitterness still finds its way in there. I think that Paul could have been bitter about a lot of things he's in jail. Just because he was there didn't mean that he wasn't getting temptations anymore. So I think John wants to write the little ones. He wants to write to the babes in faith, and he wants to say, you have victory over sin because you've been forgiven. He wants to write to the young men, and he wants to tell them, you have victory over the devil. You have overcome the wicked one. And he wants to write to the fathers and to the mothers, and he wants to say, you have victory over death. Because you've understood that this life is passing. And you've understood that the things of this world don't hold the luster and the appeal that they once did. And you've reached this point now where you are looking forward to going home. Death isn't something that you fear now. Death is something that you are welcoming when it comes. I've sat by the beds of people who say, you know what? I'm ready to go home. I don't fear death. I welcome it because when I cross over, I leave behind the weakness of this flesh. And when I cross over, I see Christ face to face. My Jesus has given me victory over death and over fear. And when that day comes, I will rejoice as I go into his presence. He's writing to the babes, and he's saying, press on to become the young men. He's writing to the young men, and he's saying, press on to become the fathers and the mothers. He's writing to the fathers and the mothers, and he's saying, press on to the upward calling. Don't give up. Don't give in. You have victory through Jesus. Do you understand that? Wherever you are on that spectrum, you have victory in Jesus. He has overcome so that you can overcome as well. If you bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word through John that speaks to each of us, that each of us are somewhere on that line. Lord, you know our hearts. And no matter where we are, we need to press on. We need to run the race. We need to keep going. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we mature, so that we're able to feed ourselves, so that we're able to overcome the wicked one, so that we're able to know you and to rest in you and to find all that we hope for in you. So that we know deep in our heart that we're just passing through. That this world is not our home. And we look, as the author of Hebrews says, we look to that city not made by human hands, but made by your hands. Father, help us to claim the victory through Jesus, and help us to press on, looking to that day when either you take us home or you come back and get us. Father, may that fill our vision. May that be our purpose, to honor you in all that we do. May we hide your word in our heart, Lord, that we might not sin against you, and may we know you better each and every day, that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Victory in Jesus. If I can pray with you this morning, if there's something that you're going through that I can just come alongside you and come before the throne of God with you, and pray, I'm going to be staying down front. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you about that this morning as well. I want you to know that you have victory. But I don't want you just to sit there. I want you to press on. Each of us, God is calling each of us to press on in our spiritual journey, to keep moving forward. Victory in Jesus. 353. Smile when you sing that. Oh my goodness. I don't know how you can look sullen when you're singing about the victory of Jesus. Let me encourage you this week to be praying for your neighbors. I mentioned that last week. You know, as you're out, well, it's been a little bit rainy, so maybe you haven't been out too much. But as you go out, as you drive, please be praying for your neighbors that are around you. You've got an insert there about the Easter egg hunt. If you know anybody that you'd like to invite to that, give them that insert. I think we've got some other ones for Thursday and Sunday out in the foyer, so you can pick some of those up if you haven't given those out or need some more to give out to other people. Okay? I'm going to be praying for you this week that God's just going to freshen your heart as we're here in Passion Week, as we're coming up on the time that we set aside to celebrate the death of Christ on the cross, the victory that we have through his blood, the empty tomb that, as Paul says, because that tomb is empty, we know that we have victory over sin, and we know that we will be raised one day as well. This is good stuff. Good stuff. Get a chance to read in your Bible. Open it up. Read about it. Read about it in all four Gospels if you want. There's good stuff in there, all right?
Two things really quickly. If you have a student in our youth group, I know that I had made an announcement that we may be heading out to Elam Baptist Church tonight, but due to severe weather, we may end up canceling those plans and staying here. So you all should, whoever leadership and our parents should get a text from me, hopefully by 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. And then second of all, as I mentioned last week, I would once again like to encourage all of you to please come out to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm telling you, it's a pretty amazing thing.
It's
really good stuff. And it is a moment, it's just an hour to just be in the presence of God and really be able to edify each other and pray for each other and pray for the life of this church, even if you can only commit to coming out once a month. You come out that one time, you'll be coming out every single week. It's pretty amazing time for us, so as church staff. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer then. Father God, it has been good to be in your house today. And God, I thank you for your word that does not come back void. I thank you for the victory that we can experience through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we remember today being Palm Sunday, remembering what it was like for you riding into Jerusalem, looking ahead to the cross, knowing what you were going to go through, and still going through it for us, all because of your love for us. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray as we step out of these walls that we would not just be known as members of Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, but that we would be known as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.